you, Scott. Great job as always. We want to welcome each of you here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're delighted that you come to be a part of our assembly today. There's lots of ways you can. I started to come up here with this thing on my forehead, but I thought maybe that wouldn't be appropriate this morning. But there are a lot of ways you can display these decals, and I encourage you to take those with you and let people see them. So let them know who we are. Today we're continuing our series of studies on how to be a healthy church. And this morning I want to begin with a story I heard about a young man who fell head over heels in love with his high school sweetheart. And after high school graduation, he entered the military and was eventually called off to war. But before he left, he pledged his undying love to his girlfriend, and he promised to write her a love letter every single day, which he did. Every day for 6 months, he wrote his girlfriend a letter. And after his tour of duty was over and he returned home, he was shocked to discover that his girlfriend had married the postman. And it just goes to show you that nothing can take the place of personal contact. It's true, isn't it? Probably none of us here this morning were led into fellowship with Christ by any one single thing. Coming to Christ is often an elaborate process that takes a lot of time and a lot of different influences. But as we look back, we can see some things that had a greater impact than others. We see certain things that had a stronger influence than others. And usually, the greatest impact of all is the personal contact and the personal influence of family and friends. Last Wednesday night in our Bible class, I just asked each person in the room, in the class, to go around the room and to share their personal conversion story and tell how they came to Jesus. And no one in that class said, I thought this was interesting. No one said, I came to Christ totally and completely of my own initiative, free from the influence of anyone else. I'm not saying that it never happens, but I am saying that it rarely happens that way. And nobody said, I came to Jesus because of an ad in the newspaper, or because of a church sign, or because of a Christian radio program, or a Christian television program. Now, one did say that they were influenced by a gospel meeting, but they indicated that far greater was the impact of the person who invited them to that meeting than the meeting itself. In fact, the common thread in all of those conversion stories was the personal contact and influence of a family member or friend who led them to Jesus. And I could conduct that very same survey right here this morning, right here in this audience, and the results, I am convinced, would be pretty much the same. Because even though the times may have changed and the culture has changed, one thing that has never changed is the fact that those who have the greatest influence on our lives are our family and friends. And so a healthy church recognizes this fact and focuses its efforts accordingly. But the minute I start talking about having an outward focus, many of you immediately start thinking about placing ads in the newspaper, putting up signs in the community, and knocking on doors in the neighborhood, or you may think about sponsoring a Christian radio program or television program. But again, that is not the primary way that most people are led to Jesus. Most people are led to Jesus through the influence of a family member or friend. And so when I talk about being outward focused, I'm talking about focusing on those that we know personally and focusing our attention on those who are closest to us. You see, a church is not outward focused because it has a major advertisement in the yellow pages. A church is not outward focused because it has a brand new sign out in the churchyard. I'm thankful we've got a sign. We needed a sign. This one looks good. It actually makes sense. I got to looking at the other one, and there were some things that were kind of confusing about it. This is a great church sign. I'm glad we got it, but that is not an indication that we are an outward-focused church. And a church is not outward-focused because it's located in an area of high visibility, such as the corner of College and Main Street. A church is outward-focused whenever its members begin to understand that the Great Commission always begins at home. It's a different attitude. It's a different mindset and mentality, a different slant or angle, and a different and new way of looking at things. Reminds me of the story of a little girl who was walking along the beach one day, and she was reaching down and picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. The tide had washed thousands of starfish on shore, and she was picking them up and throwing them into the water because, you know, as the sun comes out, those starfish will dry up and die unless they make it back into the water. And so she was throwing them in the water. And as she was doing this, an older gentleman was coming along the other way, saw what was happening, and said to the girl, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I'm picking these starfish up and throwing them into the ocean because it keeps them alive." And he said, "Do you really think you're going to be able to make much of a difference?" At which point, she reached down, picked up a starfish, threw it into the ocean, and she said, "Well, I just made a difference to that one." The point is, the Great Commission is a very daunting and difficult task, and it seems overwhelming when we think of all the literally billions of people in the world who need to be saved. And that's just too staggering for us to wrap our minds around. And it just seems overwhelming and impossible. We can't really seem to handle that. But if each one wins one, it can be done. And if every member of this church begins to see himself or herself as a hometown missionary, then we can truly begin to make a difference. And when you reach out and save someone in your family, when you reach out and convert one of your closest friends, let me tell you, it makes a huge difference to that person. It makes an eternity of difference to that person. And suddenly, the impossible dream becomes possible. Now, I dare say that you are in Christ today because someone in your family loved you enough, cared for you enough, that they reached out to you and they led you into fellowship with Christ. That's why you are a Christian today. That's why you were saved. And now you need to reach out to someone else in your family and do the same for them. We saw a beautiful example of this last week as Sophia Jantz came forward and gave her life to Christ in baptism. But I want to tell you, that doesn't happen by accident. It happened through the positive influence of family members and her extended family here in this church. And that's how it happens. Or perhaps someone within your circle of friends reached out to you and led you into fellowship with Jesus. And now you have a friend who needs to be led to Christ. And you can pay it forward by reaching out to them. So you see, we're not talking about billions of strangers who live across the ocean somewhere. We're talking about people you know personally who live across town or perhaps as close as across the street. Talking about members of your family, your mother or father, your brother or sister, your aunt or your uncle or a cousin. And when you reach the members of your family, it really matters. God never intended for the church to be a closed group of people who meet regularly and talk about how right we are and how wrong everybody else is. That is a sick church. That is an inward focused church. And that's a fortress mentality which says that we stay sheltered here inside of our own little cocoon and we don't go out there where others are and we certainly don't allow them in here. And as long as we stay inside this little antiseptic bubble that we have created, we're safe. Well, I want to tell you, that is as far removed from what God intended the church to be. It's not even funny. That is 180 degrees antithetic to what Christ calls us to be. He never called the church to be some kind of fortress. He intends for it to be an infirmary. He intended it to be a hospital for sinners and not some kind of museum for the saints. We ought to function like a medical center, complete with emergency rooms that take care of sick and needy people. We ought to provide intensive care for folks who are in critical condition. We ought to have a rehabilitation center where people can receive ongoing treatment and therapy. And we ought to have a waiting room where families can gather in support of those who are in need of care. And last, but certainly not least, we ought to have a delivery room or a maternity ward where new babies in Christ can enter into the world. And that's how God intends for the church to function. And His plan is for all the people who come to the hospital and come through the hospital to get well. And as soon as they get well, God wants them to go to work for the hospital, caring for others the way others cared for them. Inwardly focused churches close themselves off to the sick and the needy. But outwardly focused churches, they put out the welcome mat for everyone. And they make it their goal, both individually and collectively, to create a loving, accepting, healing, and life-giving atmosphere. And when it comes to being outwardly focused, I cannot think of a better example than the Lord Jesus Himself. And in fact, you remember how He described His mission in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31? He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so let's think for just a moment about how Jesus demonstrated an outward focus. First of all, He took the initiative. He didn't wait for us to come to Him. He came to us. He came looking for us. In Luke chapter 10, the parable that He told, He was the Good Samaritan and is the Good Samaritan. Unlike the two religious guys who passed by on the other side, Jesus went down in the ditch so that He could minister to the injured and dying man. He took the initiative. He didn't wait for the lost to come to Him. He went on a search and rescue mission for them. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." And Acts 10 and verse 38 says that He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Now, thank God, most of us in the room this morning have been healed by Jesus because He made the first move. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love." Why? Because He first loved us. That's how outward-focused churches operate. They don't wait for people to come into their building. They go looking for them. They take the initiative. They reach out and they touch people by the things that they say and do. So whether you're at the barbershop, the grocery store, the baseball diamond, the soccer field, or wherever, you take the initiative. Strike up a conversation with someone. And when you begin a conversation, you begin a relationship with that person. I'm just simply asking you to be intentional about it. Acknowledge people. Speak to them. Remember their names and find ways to bring God into the conversation. You can mention a current event or a recent news story and just simply say, "How do you think God feels about that?" And then just listen and wait for the response. Or you can say, "Isn't this a beautiful day that God has created?" And just wait for the response. Or if it's about to rain, or if we are in need of a rain, you can say, "You know, there's just no water like God's water." And you can talk about the way God blesses not only our landscape, but our everyday lives. And once you develop a rapport with a person, then you can ask them the simple question, "Do you have a church home?" And listen to what they say. They say, "Well, yes, I do." You say, "Oh, really? Well, what do you like about the place?" And see where the conversation goes. Or they might say, no, I don't have a church home. I haven't been to church in years." And then you can take that opportunity to tell them about your experience with the church. And more importantly, you can take that opportunity to talk with them about the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And you can tell them what a difference Jesus has made in your life. Now, bear in mind, not everybody's going to respond. But one of the greatest obstacles, I think, to sharing our faith is the mistaken idea that we can somehow learn a special technique that will enable us to be 100% effective with everybody. It's not going to happen. I mean, there is no such thing as a foolproof method for sharing your faith. Even Jesus Himself did not reach everyone. But if you never take the initiative, you will never reach anybody ever. outwardly focused people sees the day-to-day opportunities that God presents to them to make spiritual deposits into the lives of others and to plant the seed of the gospel in people's hearts. And they don't get caught up in foolish controversies because they're focused on winning souls, not winning arguments. And so the first thing that Jesus did to demonstrate an outward focus was he took the initiative. The second thing that he did was overcome prejudice. I mean, Jesus overcame every form of prejudice known to man. He overcame racial prejudice, social prejudice, gender prejudice, economic prejudice. You name it, Jesus overcame it. For example, he reached out to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And in order to do that, he had to overcome some well-known, deeply entrenched prejudices. In the first place, he spoke to a woman. That just simply wasn't done in that culture. Women were discriminated against to the point that men didn't speak to them in public. Even this woman was shocked by it. Jesus did it. In the second place, he overcame moral prejudice. Because this woman had a rather checkered past. The scripture says she had had five husbands, and the man that she was currently living with was not her husband. Now, unfortunately, a lot of Christians would stop the outreach right there. Not Jesus. Now, Jesus did not see this woman as inferior. He saw her as someone that needed God in their lives. Someone that God loved. Someone who mattered to God. And then he overcame the gender prejudice, the moral prejudice. And in the third place, and this is the big one, he overcame racial prejudice. Because this woman was a Samaritan woman. This means that she was contaminated with Gentile blood. And I don't care what kind of racial prejudice you may have experienced in your life, it pales in comparison to the prejudice that existed in that day between the Jews and the Gentiles. When Jews walked through Samaria, which, by the way, they rarely ever did, they would usually go miles and miles in order to avoid it. But if they walked through Samaria, when they came to the border, they would literally shake the dust off of their clothes because they didn't even want Samaritan sand in their country. That's how bad it was. But, you know, none of that mattered to Jesus. He didn't see the woman as inferior. He saw her as a soul to be saved because she mattered to God. God loves everybody, regardless of race, gender, and yes, even sin. And so if we're going to be outwardly focused, we've got to overcome our prejudices. And if you're not sure whether you should reach out to someone or not, then just ask yourself these two clarifying questions. Number one, is this someone that Jesus loves? And number two, is this someone that Jesus died for? And if the answer to both of those questions is yes, then you go after that person for all that you're worth. I think it's very interesting. The only person in the world who had a right to condemn the Samaritan woman would not do it. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to convert, not condemn. Outwardly focused churches understand that. And therefore, they don't condemn people because they're sick. Instead, they reach out to them and they offer them the tender, loving care that will enable them to get well. And I know it's counterintuitive, but here's the truth of the matter. Any church that doesn't have a lot of sick people in it is not really a healthy church. For two reasons. Number one, those are the very people that Jesus targeted and treated. And number two, if we're not ministering to sick people, it's because we're not inviting them here and welcoming them here. And they need to be here because we have what they need. Imagine that you're driving down Highway 290 on your way out of town and you come up on this big commotion. And there's obviously been a great car accident. You see several cars are involved, and undoubtedly there are injured because EMS workers are on the scene. There's several other groups of people there as well. The first group of people you see are the onlookers. or the rubberneckers, as we sometimes refer to. They're the ones, they stop their cars or slow down their cars in order to take a look, the onlookers. The second group of people you see there at the accident site are the police. And of course, the reason they are there is to investigate, interrogate, ask questions, write ticket, and assess blame and get to the bottom of things. They've got to know, whose fault is this? That's the police. The third group that you see at the accident site are the paramedics. Of course, the paramedics are not writing any tickets. They're not putting handcuffs on anybody. They're just there trying to treat the injured, whoever they may be. Now, let me ask you a question. Where are you in that scene? Are you the casual onlooker just trying to satisfy your own curiosity? Are you the policeman trying to ascribe blame and judge? Or are you the paramedic just there to help? Oh, by the way, there's a fourth possibility. Maybe you're the one who is injured and bleeding and lying in the street in desperate need of help. That leads to the third way that Jesus demonstrated an outward focus. Number one, he took initiative. Number two, he overcame prejudice. And number three, he addressed real needs. He always ministered to people at their point of need. To those who were hungry, he became the bread of life. To those thirsty, he became living water. To those in darkness, he was the light of the world. And to those who were lonely and needed a friend, he became the greatest friend. To those who were dying, he was the resurrection and the life. And so if we want to be outward focused like Jesus, then we need to minister to people at their point of need. Years ago, there was a terrible train wreck in England in which the engineer and the foreman were badly burned. And a prominent surgeon just happened to be on board that train. And when the dust settled and the smoke cleared, he knelt beside the injured men and examined them. And then looking into the crowd of bystanders, he shouted in frustration, "I could save these men if I just had my instruments." And I often wonder if that's not how God feels whenever he looks at the lost and the dying people of this world. Surely he could save many of them if he just had his instruments. He has the power. But he must also have his instruments. You see, that's where we come in. We are his instruments. We are the ones that God has chosen to heal the injured souls who have been wrecked and ruined by sin. As someone said, Christ has no other hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no other help but our help to bring them to his side. Outwardly focused Christians recognize the fact that they are God's instruments and they are willing to be used by God in order to help others. And so when we invite others to know Jesus, as our mission statement says, that's exactly what we're doing. We're offering them help because we are inviting them to a happier and healthier form of living. We're inviting them to a better quality of life. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And so when we call people away from sin and into fellowship with Jesus, we're doing it because it's in their own best interest. You think about it. Lying, cheating, stealing, getting drunk, committing fornication, all of these things are not bad because Scripture condemns them. Scripture condemns them because they're bad. They're not good for you. And they ultimately lead people to a place where they don't want to go. And so healthy churches understand that. That's why they're so eager to share the gospel with people, because they know within their heart of hearts, this is a message that people desperately need to hear. And it will satisfy the deepest need of their lives. So how can we be more outwardly focused? I just want to share with you a couple of suggestions. If healthy churches are outwardly focused churches, then what do we need to do to increase our outward focus? Two things, really two words that I want to give you. The first one is WOW, W-O-W, which stands for Witness on the Way. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, which, by the way, is for each and every one of us here today, wasn't just for 12 guys a long time ago. That's for you and me today. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, typically, when we read that verse, we put the emphasis on the word go, and then we think we fulfill the command by sending missionaries into a foreign field. That's not the best rendering of the text. What the word says, actually, in the original Greek language is, as you are going, make disciples. And the point is, wherever you are, in your part of the world, make disciples. As you're going, share your faith with others. As you're going, plant seeds of the gospel. As you're going, reach out to people. Be God's instrument. He has no other tongue but your tongue to tell people how He died. He has no other help but your help to lead them to His side. And so witness on the way. And then after you do that for a while, you can look back over your life and you'll see how God has used you, and you will really say, wow. The second word that I want to give you this morning is VIP. V-I-P. And this is not for very important people. This is visit, invite, and pray. Visit with people. Talk with people inside the church and outside the church. Tell them the good news that you have discovered in Jesus Christ. And be intentional in developing relationships and nurture those relationships. And then you invite those friends to church. Invite them to Bible class. Invite them to worship. Invite them to your small group meeting. Invite them to our Wednesday night summer series. Because, as we said this morning in Charlie's Bible class, personal invites are still the best way to get people to come to church. It's really a no-brainer. This is hands down the best way to get people into our building. It's by inviting them. Last Sunday morning, some of you may admit, met the gentleman set right up here on the front by the name of Randy. He's a good friend of Boyd Moore. Boyd, of course, last week had the privilege of baptizing his great-granddaughter into Christ, and he invited his neighbor and friend, Randy, to come. After the service, I spoke with Randy, and he said, you know, I really appreciated the Mother's Day message today. I'm about to leave town and be gone for a couple of weeks, but I want you to be back. I want you to know I'm going to be back in order to hear your Father's Day message. So it's a great opportunity. It's just a simple thing as extending an invitation, and we can all do it. So invite your friends. And one of the best ways to do it is do it in conjunction with handing them a card, either a little business card or a postcard-sized card that you can give them. It's got all the information on it. That way they don't have to search for our website, look up information there, to call you or text you to find out when and where to meet. It's all right there on the card that you gave them. So V is for visit, I is for invite, and then thirdly and finally, P is for pray. Pray, and don't just pray for others, pray for yourself as well. For the last 6+ months, we've had a little blurb in the bulletin encouraging us to pray and ask God to help us be salt and light in this community. Are you doing that? We encourage you to keep doing that. Do you know the difference between a sacred approach and a secular approach to outreach? I can tell you in one word. It's pray. Because when we pray, we bring God into the equation, and that makes it a sacred endeavor. Whenever we pray, we are depending on God and not our own power and ingenuity. When we pray, we're asking God to bless our efforts and help us do what He's called us to do. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own methodology and our way of doing church that we forget that God is the source of every good thing. And so we need to make prayer an integral part of everything that we do. And here's a final thought. Before you talk to others about God, perhaps you should first talk to God in prayer about that person and ask God to help you say and do things that will help you to reach that person for Him. You know what my greatest fear is? My greatest fear is that most of us here are so inwardly focused that we barely even know anybody outside the circle of this church. May God forgive us of being so self-absorbed. I don't mean to be unkind, but I do intend to be brutally honest. If you've been in the church 5, 10, 15 plus years and have never led a soul to Jesus. Something is dreadfully wrong. But instead of feeling guilty about it, learn to wow and learn to dip. Witness on the way. Visit, invite, and pray. And if you do, I'm convinced it will make all the difference. God loves, He calls, He invites. If you're subject to His invitation, why don't you come to Him right now as together we stand and sing.